If you could please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 9, verse 2, just a single verse, Isaiah 9, verse 2. And as you do that, I will pray. Lord, we come to you. We come to your word, knowing that in it of ourselves there is no strength or power, but that in you, Jesus Christ, and in your words, there is eternal life. And so as we come to your words, O Lord, be with us, strengthen us, guide us, help us to see you more clearly. If our hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, would you break them open? If we are afflicted and troubled, would we find comfort in your word? And would we find strength in time of need? And so we look to you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Isaiah 9, verse 2, single verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. I love movies in general, but I actually don't like musicals, which sometimes that's a point of contention. But there is one musical I do like, and you can judge me about it afterwards. I do like West Side Story for some reason. Something about New York City. It's about gangs. I don't know. It feels exciting. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not a Christmas movie. But in the musical West Side Story, the I guess rambunctious youths are getting arrested by an officer. And then they sing this song. And it really caught my attention. Because some of the songs in West Side Story are like very bad theology in general. But the song, it's to Officer Krupke. And what they tell him is, listen, Officer Krupke, it's not that we did anything wrong. It's my poor upbringing. And the song continues, they bring the youths before the judge, and they tell the judge the same thing. And the judge says, see, it's not them. It's their upbringing. So send them to a therapist. And they send them to a therapist. And then they tell the therapist, they sing the song again. And the therapist says, no. It's not their upbringing. They have a social disease. So then they send them to a social worker, and they sing a song again. This is what's going on. And the social worker, no. They don't have a social disease. They are just hoodlums. And so they send them to prison. And that's the song, which is really ridiculous, right? And this was written in the 60s. But it points to something important. If you don't know what the problem is, you kind of do get passed on from expert to expert to expert, and nobody really seems to be able to put their finger on what's going on, right? It's silly, but I thought about it for a long time. Our culture in general has a hard time pinpointing what's wrong. And what's become more and more problematic is that different people at different times and different experts all say that this is the main problem and try to provide a solution. And it doesn't work, right? Now, that's a musical. I'm not saying anything about judges or social workers or therapists. But what is the problem? Why do we pass problems along? And what is the central problem? This Advent, we're going to be going over this idea. Out of darkness, light. I'm preaching this Sunday. Next Sunday, it's going to be Ethan, then Luke, then one of our ruling elders, Daniel, and then for New Year's, Luke will be preaching again. And we'll be going over different passages that deal with that interaction of darkness and light, both in the Old and in the New Testament. We're going to see how this plays out in Scripture. Today, we're focusing on this passage from Isaiah and just a single verse. Larry, before I started the service, said, don't worry if it's just one verse. Jonathan Edwards spent 52 weeks on a single verse. I did tell him, I'm not Jonathan Edwards. We're just going to try to make it through this week. But we really want to come to an understanding of what darkness is and what light is, and what their interplay is in Scripture, and to see how a people living in darkness, how on them the light of Christ is shown. So we only have 2 points today. People living in darkness have seen a great light. People living in darkness have seen a great light. So the first point. This is a poem. It's actually a Hebrew poem, which makes it slightly more complicated because it uses figurative language from a culture that is not our own. But it's a poem. And so in this famous messianic passage, which is often read during Christmas times, begin to those who walked in darkness. And that's why it repeats it again. To those living in a land of deep darkness. And they're parallel ideas. And what that means is that they're related, but they're not exactly the same. That's how Hebrew poetry works. That's how the Proverbs usually work. That's how the Psalms work. That's where some of the repetition comes from. Those who walked in darkness implies a way of life. But those who dwell in a land of deep darkness implies those who are under a plight and under oppression and under the darkness, right? One is walking, the other is just dwelling. They highlight separate but related aspects of those affected by darkness. Those that are walking in darkness and those that are held by darkness. The scriptures are quite thorough when it comes to this subject, but these parallel ideas help inform us how we understand what darkness is in scripture. First, if we take this idea of those who are dwelling in a land of deep darkness, what I think is referencing here is it teaches us about external darkness. External here simply means outside of us. Here we read those dwelling in a land of deep darkness. Older translation says those dwelling in a land of the shadow of death. The ever-present, ever-looming darkness, the land of sorrow and difficulty. This can be both where we are and the situations around us. Darkness in scripture can refer to those forces outside of us which mean to cause us harm. For example, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Here, there is a combination of evil spiritual forces and this present darkness. Darkness, when it's referred to externally, it usually means danger, the unknown, night, dwelling through the land of the shadow of death. Those things which are unknown and harmful, the external darkness which is a threat to us, and we know it, it's that which is not known, but you know that it's there. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you turn off the light for a kid, and even if you put a nightlight, there's still, what is beyond that? It's dark, it's difficult. But in scripture, darkness is not just associated with evil forces, interestingly, but it's associated with mystery and distance. For example, in Exodus 20, when God gives the law to the people at Sinai, it reads, "The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." That's mentioned again in Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, in the Psalms, in Ecclesiastes, and in the Proverbs. In the Psalms, we read, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." To them and to us, God dwells in both unapproachable light and thick darkness. There are some layers here that we're going to talk about when we come to the second point. But to summarize it well, I think what it's talking about is Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. We walk in darkness. There's a distance, but that's not the whole story. Therefore, externally, those dwelling in a land of darkness are those living in danger and distance, not being able to look for help, vulnerable and weak. But darkness is not just external. It's also internal. People walking in darkness. Walking, especially in the Old Testament, is associated with a way of life. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Here, they are walking in darkness. Their way is dark. Their path is dark. The way they live is dark. Darkness flows from them, and it shows in their life, in their interactions. We instinctively understand this in our culture. For example, how often have you heard people talk about dark thoughts or dark emotions or dark desires? Depression is often associated with a dark cloud, a darkness that sort of looms in over us. In the Bible, internal darkness is often associated with wickedness and unrighteousness. For example, this is from the Proverbs. "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." We also see in Matthew, But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Darkness, it seems, seeps into our internal qualities and faculties. Now, I want to clarify. Just because you are sad, right, does not mean that it is sinful. There is a difference between negative emotions and sinful emotions. You can be sinfully happy, and you can be righteously happy. That's not what this is talking about. One thing that is clear from Scripture is that darkness contaminates our reason, our volition, and our emotions. Darkness has a logic of its own, feelings of their own. And that's quite a hard pill to swallow. We often think all of our problems are external. It's other people, it's other things, it's other events. And there are external problems. And sometimes in moments of lucidity, we can discern that they are actually internal as well. However, all that darkness points to a greater issue, doesn't it? You see, people who walk in darkness and dwell in a land of great darkness helps us understand what the problem is for us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're both. Right? Often we want to say, no, it's only the problems. It's not really me. And if it is me and we realize it, we condemn and we hate ourselves and we pile guilt and guilt and guilt upon ourselves. Darkness is not just external. Darkness is not just internal, but these symptoms point to a deeper malady. The central issue is not that we have an external darkness problem. It's not the economy. It's not the government. Or just an internal darkness problem. It's not just about how I feel or what I think or what I want. The issue is spiritual because it deals with all of those. We see that in Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them, which is shocking, right? What is plain about God is evident to all. That's what that verse says. For his invisible attributes, this is verse 20, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The interplay of darkness, in my opinion, is summarized quite well in these verses. Darkness is a complex figurative language within Scripture, but it points usually to a spiritual reality. Darkness shows itself in all of these internal and external aspects because it points to the fact that we are sinners separated from God. That's the source of darkness. Our foolish hearts were darkened and we have futile thinking. It summarizes the central issue of mankind and traces it to the root, whether it's physical ailments or emotional or internal or external or in families or in nations, sin is at play. In things that we have done and things done to us, sin is at play. Sin has a corrupting quality and a guilty quality. The corruption of sin is really everywhere you look, even in our deteriorating bodies and relationships. This is an enemy which we really could not defeat. And in the end, we all die. We all enter into what Scripture usually talks about, the deep darkness, beyond the shadow, where nobody really has come back and said what is beyond, except one. That which separates us from God with such profundity that we are unable by any effort or even by our best representatives to reach, we are totally unable. We are the people living in a land of the shadow of death. We are those who have walked in darkness outside of Christ. We as people are familiar with both external and internal darkness. There are whispers of it all around us, even here in Champaign-Urbana. It would be easy for us to think that we're immune to the troubles of life, but deep down inside, we know that's not true. One of the sobering things from this text is that it causes us to admit to ourselves that we are a people who have walked in darkness or have lived in darkness, and also admit that those around us struggle with the same malady. That does not mean that things are as bad as they could possibly be. Common grace is a real thing. However, total depravity is a real thing as well. And the Bible is often more sobering than we would like. So, in that desperation, where does the verse and the scriptures take us? Those who lived in darkness like us have seen a great light. The second aspect of this is that they have seen a great light, or on them a light has shone. First thing is that we notice that, similar with darkness, the late nature of light has a sort of parallelism to it. To the ones walking in darkness, they have seen a great light. It reminds you of Paul on the road to Damascus in the middle of the noonday sun, when a light suddenly shines on him and he's blinded. But to the ones dwelling in darkness, the light has shone on them. This one invokes the idea that darkness has, light has suddenly appeared to those long sitting in darkness and in prison. Suddenly, a light has appeared. For those walking in darkness, light would reveal the darkness that they had been practicing. And for those living in a land of the shadow of death, light would mean liberation. We spent a substantial time looking at the spiritual aspect of darkness, and it's important to get there, because if we do not clarify that first, we might misunderstand the nature of light. If we think that darkness is intellectual, we will aim to resolve it with a lesson. If we think darkness is just emotional, then we will aim to resolve it with a good counselor. If we think darkness is just economic, we will aim to resolve it with a new job. Now, that does not mean that you should not look for a new job. That's not the point or the application of the sermon. That does not mean that there's no value in counselors and in looking for advice. That's very important. But what is the central issue? What do you do if the darkness is spiritual? What is the light then in that scenario? If we, in fact, by the fall, have lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever, what solution do we need? The light, therefore, would have to address all of these issues simultaneously. That would be a great light indeed. That's why this is an Advent sermon. This exact passage is quoted in Matthew 4. After Jesus is baptized and he goes into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil, he goes and he preaches, and it reads like this in chapter 4, verse 16. Before the Sermon on the Mount, it just says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What should be shocking to us about this passage and the way it is quoted is because light is explained. Scripture explains scripture. Jesus is the light. These people, like us, lived in great darkness. They were needy, desperate, sinful people, just like we are. And darkness is no joke. And here, to these people, a great light has dawned. Jesus is the light. And what is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here we see the most incredible news. The issue of alienation and darkness resolved by the one who withstood temptation. Where Adam failed, there stands Christ. We see that throughout the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John. In the first chapter, verses 4-5, when introducing Jesus, it reads, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light of men was not just a new lesson, a new government, or a new medicine. Jesus is the light because in him was life and is life for those who are living in the shadow of death. For those who walked in darkness, his light shined upon them so they could see clearly. And so although there are those who may see darkness seeping in all around us, we are reminded here and elsewhere to rejoice because the light has come. I introduced something in the last point that I feel now is appropriate to explain further in terms of darkness and light. We did define darkness here as primarily a spiritual issue, but then I didn't answer, why then does God wrap himself in thick darkness? Isn't that strange? God is certainly not sinful. God doesn't wrap himself in wickedness because the foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice. So why darkness? It reminds us that God is holy and worthy of reverent fear. This is actually the appropriate response that people, sinful people, have before a holy God. God is truly transcendent. He created everything that is seen and those things which are unseen by the word of his power, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And we have rebelled against them. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah comes face to face before a holy God, he says, woe is me. There is thick darkness which we cannot traverse. The darkness is an actual reminder of our sinfulness. We are unable to make ourselves holy, the unapproachable and transcendent God. This is the one who has wrapped himself in darkness because he is completely other than. That's what holiness talks about. We now who have transgressed, they're not approach. So then what about light? We could not cross that great divide to reconcile ourselves to the transcendent and holy God. So the light has come. We will continue to see this whether in 1 John or 2 Corinthians or Ephesians or even Revelation. Out of darkness, light. Where before we would not dare draw near to the mountain, now Christ has come. And it does not mean that God is any less holy. Christ bridges the divide. He, being the Son of God, became a man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He, being born in low condition under the law, underwent the miseries of this life and bore the wrath of God in his death on the cross, was buried and rose again to glory so that we would have the light. Jesus is the light. But those who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb no longer stand at a distance. There is one who can deal with both the external and internal aspects of darkness. Christ has come. The light has shone, and things are never the same. This means two clear implications for us today. First, there is light for today. No matter the darkness, we are assured that Christ shines brighter. That in Jesus Christ we can stand fast in the midst of whatever is happening because the darkness has not overcome it. For those that are in Christ Jesus, that means that we have strength for today. And if today you do not know Jesus or you have been far from him, I would invite you to put your trust in him for this life and the next. But all you could not do to reconcile yourself to God is accomplished by Christ on his finished work on the cross, and that we delight in all the benefits of being called the children of God. In Philippians, we're called the children of light by his work and trusting in his promises. So I would invite you to come and rest in Christ today. Second, there is not only light for today, but light for tomorrow. Because believe it or not, when you wake up tomorrow morning, all the problems are still going to be there. All the issues and all the fights, all the difficulties of work. But in Christ, we have hope for tomorrow. Because although the darkness seems to be ever present now, a new dawn will rise. A new day will come. Elie Wiesel is a famous author who survived the Holocaust. And I love one of his quotes. He says, hope is the memory of the future. And that's certainly true for us as Christians. In Jesus Christ, no matter what the darkness is, we have a memory of the future. We can hope for tomorrow. Tomorrow morning when we wake up, whatever issues and darkness may be pressing us, they won't necessarily go away. The plights and sorrow of this life do not cease the minute you believe in Jesus. But we are not only promised strength for today, but hope for tomorrow. That even if our life is full of sorrow, that light will shine. that there will be a day when he makes all things right, that this light will work itself out in God's good time, that we can sing with the words of the psalmist, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the one that shines in the darkness. What we were unable to do by our strength or by our wisdom or by our capacities, you did. Lord, help us to be humble, to trust in you, to look to you, especially in the midst of those sorrows of life, in the midst of those seeping darkness, both external and internal, that you are the one that resolves the central issue, that you are the one that draws us near, that you are the one that transverses the gap, that bridges us to God. We look to you, we hope in you, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.